Scripture. Psalms 119, if you would, please. Psalms 119 and verse number 25. We started 2 weeks ago looking through this passage of Scripture. We talked about the main thrust of this passage being meeting our needs. We must realize that God's Word can meet any need that we have. And I'm so grateful for that. We looked at specific sins, discouragement or depression. We looked at lying, covetousness, and vanity as we looked through some of the passages of Scripture 2 weeks ago. Today I'd like for us to begin with the idea of the soundness of speech. The soundness of speech. Look at verse 26 and 27 of our text here. The Bible says, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. This word declaration means to recount, to relate, or to tell. Isn't it interesting when we have something that's been exciting that happens to us, how we love to declare it, to tell other people, and to retell it? Matter of fact, the older you get, the more you retell stories that everybody's already heard, right? And you're like, and I love it when they say, you've never heard this story before, I'm sure. And you're like, oh, I have. And then they tell it anyway, right? Or whatever. But we love specifically those things that are exciting to us. We love to just retell what God has done. That's part of what the psalmist is saying. I've declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Then he says, teach me thy statutes. Then down the next verse, he talks about, I will talk of thy wondrous works. Now this word, talk, has the idea of both meditation and to speak. So as I think about your words, as I think about what you've done for me, then I'm going to talk about it with other people. And the Bible says quite a bit about this. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. As God's given you an answer, you then can answer someone else. Proverbs 17 and verse 7, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. In Titus chapter 2 verse 7 and 8, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He says, make me to understand thy way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Here's the deal. Time in God's word impacts how we communicate. In other words, the more time I spend in God's word, the more I'm going to communicate that word to others. In other words, it's just going to become everyday part of my life. You've probably been around people like that. So it seems like every time something comes up, they have a Bible verse that applies to that. That's a wonderful thing to have, the soundness of speech. How has God's word impacted your communication? Do you think of Bible verses when people talk about things? Isn't it interesting today that, and we're sometimes guilty too, that events that take place in life, we associate it with either maybe a movie saying or a musical rendition of something. We think of that and we immediately go to that aspect. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every time we thought of something, every memory we had was connected to God's Word? The more time we spend in God's Word, the more it will be that way. The soundness of speech. But then he talks about in this psalm, the straightness of walk. Look at verse 30 and following. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. This idea of way that he talks about in the first verse there is a journey, a path. Matter of fact, it carries the idea of a treading down. A treading down. He says, I've chosen the way of truth. In other words, what's worn in my life, what's obvious in my life is a way of truth. You ever had a situation in your home where you move some furniture around and you realize the carpet there where underneath the couch looks good and where it wasn't, doesn't look so good anymore. And you can tell the path that's been worn there. That's the way we walk all the time. Okay, what the psalmist is saying, that my way, my trodden down area is in truth. What a testimony that is in our hearts and life. This truth is a faithfulness. It's a firmness, a steadfastness, a steadiness. He has chosen the steadfast or faithful way. But what is specifically directing him? Notice what he says, I've chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. In other words, what's guiding me is the Word of God. This is contrasted, isn't it, with verse 29, remove from me the way of lying versus the way of truth. Just think about it in your own life. Which would you rather have? Someone communicate to you the way of lying or the way of truth? Interesting. Yesterday, I think it was, we got a collection notice from someone saying they were collecting a debt that, number one, we had not heard of, and a debt that we certainly did not owe, you know, and they're like, well, you know, you're probably not going to win this argument. And I'm like, I've already won the argument because I'm not paying the bill. I mean, it's like, I don't owe the money, so therefore, I'm not sure what you... She said, so are you telling me you want to dispute the bill? That would be nice. If you want to do that, that would be fine, but we don't owe the money. Apparently, it's coming from the Charlotte Observer because we owe a paper for this year that they're not delivering. It's because we don't owe a paper, right, in the whole process. All right? I don't really like it when people lie to me or lie about a business deal or whatever. Most of us are that way. And then he uses an interesting word in verse 31, I have stuck unto thy testimonies. This word stuck means to cling to. No matter what happens around him, he has been glued to God's word. That's the idea behind it. In other words, so glued that if you were to tear him apart, it's the residue of it is still there. I'm stuck to God's word, unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. And then he says, and I will run the way of thy commandments. We'll talk a little bit more about running in just a few minutes. But the straightness of his walk. In other words, when people looked at him, his testimony, his reputation, if you will, would be that of he walks in truth. He walks in truth. What a tremendous testimony that is. As you choose various paths, do you look to God's word for direction? We live today in a confusing world, don't we? I mean, the news cycle is happening so quickly, and everything is just coming around us. And if you listen to the news, we might be dead by in the morning. Now, I'm not making fun of disease. There's some disease out there, and certainly people have died from it. But you just notice how the world is just kind of falling apart, and they don't have an answer for it either. They don't know what's going to happen with the oil because the stock market's crashing there. They don't know what's going to happen with this. And, you know, we could just stick with truth because God's word doesn't change. Everything else around it can change. God's word doesn't change. I'm so grateful for that. So the straightness of walk, the soundness of speech. But number four, I want to talk about the starvation for sanctification, or we could say the word hunger, the starvation for sanctification. And he gives us a variety of things in this text of Scripture. You ever been really hungry? Now it's interesting. What most Americans call hungry is not really hungry, right? What we mean by hungry is it's been a little while since I ate my last thing, right? Well, it's been 3 hours since I ate, you know, or whatever. Most of us, I'm not. There's some of you maybe unique that way, but most of us have never really known what it was like to be hungry. We might have missed a meal or two, but most of us have not gone day after day after day of lack of hunger or lack of food. The psalmist here describes the idea of being hungry, being desperate for God to work in their life. I remember when I was in the Marine Corps, in the Philippines, one of the saddest things I can remember seeing was kids would gather around the outsides of the camp and they would ask us for our trash. And you're like, you want our trash? And then we realized what they were doing. They would take the trash and they would open it up very carefully, and in the deep crevices of the trash were pieces of cracker or pieces of whatever, and they would lick those edges and then put it aside and open up another one very carefully and lick the edges. And it's like, that's pretty desperate for food, isn't it? Hunger for it. Notice what he says in a number of passages of Scripture. Verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. We talked about that last time. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou me in thy way. Verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. This word quicken means to be made alive or to live prosperously, to be restored to life or to restore to health. So the psalmist is saying, I want you to quicken me. I want you to make me alive. In what? In thy word, he says. In thy righteousness, he says, verse 37. In thy way. In other words, he was desperate for God to do something in his life. Word, way, righteousness, all those. God, I'm desperate for you to make me alive in those things. And then he says in this passage of Scripture, to teach me. Notice verse 26. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. The word teach means exactly what you would think it would mean, to be taught or to be trained, to point out, to show or to direct. You ever had someone say, oh, it's right over there. You just turn around the corner and you do this or this, you know. I remember my daddy teaching me a number of things. I could talk all night about what he's taught me, obviously, but I remember one particular time that stands out in my mind was I was a little lazy as a boy. And, of course, my daddy didn't allow me to keep doing that. But we had in our front yard, we owned, it was probably an acre and a quarter or something like that. And the shed that we had on our tools and everything were behind our trailer. And then we had our trailer, and it was probably 100 yards, 150 yards up to the front of the yard. But it had a big ditch. And so we would pull our old pickup truck. It was a step-side, shift-on-the-column, old GMC pickup truck. Because I really wanted that truck. My daddy sold it. But anyway, so we would pull that truck in there and we would change the oil, okay? And you'd get up underneath there because the ditch was big enough that you could lay underneath there and change the oil on this old pickup truck. Well, I remember one time we had forgotten the oil back at the shed behind my house. And I said to my dad, I said, it's okay, Daddy. I'll just take the pickup back there and pick up the oil. Without thinking what I was saying, right? The oil was already drained out of. The engine would not have made it real long to be able to do that. That's one of the times my dad said, whoa, you can't do that. I'm like, how come? He said, what do you think oil's for? And I'm like, well, it helps the engine, it lubricates it. He writes, how much oil's in the engine? I'm like, oh, there's no oil in the engine. Now, you're sitting here looking at me, but you've done things like that. Maybe not blown up an engine, but you've done things like that before where you're like, oh, man, why didn't I think about that, right? By the way, when you're asked to be taught, doesn't that indicate that you'll listen and then obey and apply it? Matter of fact, he says that in one of the verses, doesn't he? Look at verse 33 again for us. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and what? I shall keep it unto the end. In other words, what you're going to tell me to do, God, I'm going to do. I don't want you to teach me and then I make a decision of whether or not I'm going to do it. It implies that we're going to do exactly what he wants. By the way, when obedience comes, it doesn't always look like we think it should look, does it? Let's think about some characters in the Bible who said, God, I'll follow you wherever, I'll do whatever you want, and how it turned out for them. You know, do you think when Daniel said, God, whatever you want, that's the life that he thought he would live, would be one of a eunuch and 70 plus years in captivity and probably never saw his homeland again? You think that's what he was doing? When Joseph said, God, if it's your will for me to be king, I'll do it. That's a pretty easy one to surrender to, isn't it? Except the path that God had to take. The Israelites. The Bible says specifically in Deuteronomy 8, verse 15 and 16, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. Our first response to that is, isn't there an easier way to do that? I mean, could we do this a different way instead of taking us through the fiery serpents and the scorpions and the lack of food and the wilderness and all that kind of stuff? Because we can work on this some other way. The fact is, God knows for most of us, there isn't any other way. We would say there is, but we've proven over and over again that we're pretty stubborn people, aren't we? And he takes us that way specifically to teach us what he wants us to do. So saying, God, I surrender to you, whatever you want to do, whatever direction that means, that's not always what we think. Again, there's lots of stories we could talk about, but when we were in the Marine Corps, we had surrendered to the ministry. That was something I did not want to do when I went into the Marine Corps, but we had surrendered, God, we'll do it, whatever you want. And we remember the night specifically that we felt like God was telling us he wanted us to stay in the Marine Corps. That was a big deal for us. Really, it was a lot bigger deal than us surrendering the ministry. And I remember consciously telling God, whoa, time out. God, I've already surrendered the ministry. It can't be any worse than that. He's like, unless you're telling me no, I'll join the Marine Corps. I was like, man. And we both, through tears, got down beside our bed and said, God, if you want us to stay in the Marine Corps, we'll stay. Matter of fact, the next day I submitted a reenlistment package. I was only about 2 months from getting out, maybe, and nothing had come open. No jobs, no places to live, nothing. And it was like God said, okay. And when we got down, we honestly felt like God was telling us we're going to stay in. I'd only been home from a six-month tour just a few months at that point. Boy, we could not imagine doing that again. And it wasn't long after that reenlistment package was submitted that God just began to open the doors. Somebody called and said, hey, we got a house for you to live in. Matter of fact, if you'll come, we not only have a house for you to live in, but we'll give you a full-time job. And if you'd like, we'll pay for all your Bible college too. Okay, but yes, I think we'll do that. You know, the option's there. But my point is this. It doesn't matter what it is. We can never tell God no. God wants us to be obedient. So when we say to him, teach me, and I'll obey whatever it is, be careful, because he wants us to be obedient. Are we hunger for sanctification? And then he says the third thing as we think about this sanctification, he says, make me to understand. Look at verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. We already discussed the talking part, but make me to understand. Isn't it wonderful that we can go to God and ask him, God, what is this passage saying? I'm not sure what you're trying to tell me. Look at verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall live thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Again, cause me to understand with the implication that if I understand it, I'm going to obey it. Whatever you tell me, God, I'm going to do it. And by the way, I'm going to do it with my whole heart. Everything within me, I'm going to just pour into this. Make me understand. Then he says, number four, as we think about this sanctification, he says, strengthen me. We've already discussed this, but look at verse 28 again. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. We could go through the word of God. Matter of fact, it would be quite a study to just go through and look at the word of God where God talks about being strengthened by his word. Think about the passage alone in Ephesians chapter 6 of the armor of God and how that gives us the ability to stand, to be firm in what God has asked us to do. And he says, number five, I will run thy way. Verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. He says, God, would you help me? Would you make me, if you will, to go in the way of your commandments? This word delight means to be pleased to do it. God, help me to be pleased to do your will. Isn't it interesting that the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that of Jesus, that for the joy that was set before him, He endured the cross and despising the shame. The joy of a cross? But that's how Jesus saw it. What the reward was going to be. So many times, I catch myself doing it too. So many times, we look at just the temporal. What's happening right here? Instead of the eternal, what's going to happen? The joy that will be there. Do I delight in doing His way? And why would I need to be made to do it? I mean, he says, make me, verse 35, make me to go in the path of thy commandments. But you're like, but you want to go in the path of your commandments, and you have a desire to, and you have a heart to do it. Why would He have to be made to do it? Well, Romans chapter 7 answers that for us. In verse 20, He says, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. In other words, the psalmist, though he probably doesn't understand all of this aspect, we know that they didn't have the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit, already understands that if I'm going to do right, there's going to be a war taking place. The moment I choose to step on the path that God wants for me, man, we're going to have all-out war. And any time I choose to do right, evil is always present with me. You ever find that in your life? I mean, if you choose to make a wise decision, then all of a sudden you're proud because you made it. Right? And boom, evil's present right there with me. Or you have a wrong motive for it. Well, I bet these people will think I'm really something special if I do that. And you're like, oh, I don't want to think that way. Or whatever it may be. In other words, every time we choose right, evil is trying to come right alongside of us and steal that. That's why we need to be made to do what's right. I will run thy way. And then He says something very interesting. He says that we need to be devoted to God's fear. Verse 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Wow. I'm not going to tell you a lot about this, but just to wet your whistle a bit. Lord willing, in the next month or two, I'm going to start a series on fear. It's an unbelievable study in the Word of God. Okay, I'm only to about 1 Kings right now, working through the words of fear. And I've actually only looked at fear right now. I've not looked at fears or feareth or afraid or anything else yet. Well, what's really interesting about fear in the Word of God, specifically when it comes to the fear of God, which He is referencing here, there is two ideas behind that word. There is the idea of terror and the idea of awe or respect. Now, this is really contrary to our thinking. Because most people think, well, when I think of God, I don't think of terror. He's a loving God, and you know, okay. Here's the deal, though. A proper fear of God allows us to think both ways. And if you think that terror is not a part of it, get a good view of Calvary. Because Calvary is what cost Jesus to pay for your sin and my sin. If you want a good view of terror, look at the book of Revelation and what God does to people who openly reject Him. Okay? Then there's that aspect of awe. Oh, what a God. The word fear carries both of those. And we need both of them, by the way. We need both of them. Now, listen, I didn't walk around all the time absolutely petrified of my daddy. I didn't do that. I had a respect for my dad. I'm thankful for him even to this day. But I'm going to tell you something. When I did wrong, I sure enough had terror. You know why? Because I was going to get wore out when he found out. That's why. And my daddy wasn't one of these kind that just gave you a little tap to let you know you were tapped. No. When he got done, you were known you got a whooping. My daddy was not abusive at all. Okay? He was not abusive. But I want to tell you, the reason he wore us out, because my brother and I needed it. All right? And so did some of you, though you don't want to admit it right now, right? And the terror came from the fact that I was scared for what I had done and what the just punishment was going to be for that. That's the idea in Scripture. I'm not saying that you have to walk around all the time wondering if God's going to take a big baseball bat and club you over the head. But I do tell you this, that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So in other words, we need to walk with that. And it's interesting, not only in America at large, but particularly in the church too, we've totally gotten rid of that. Matter of fact, it's interesting. I'm not being critical of them at all, but I put something like this about, three weeks ago or something on my Facebook page, and I had people asking me, terror? What do you mean by terror? Like, that's not my view of God. Well, I gave them a lengthy explanation and gave some things. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's the same word in Scripture. And so my point is, I don't want you to walk out of here tonight and wonder, am I going to be struck with lightning? Not if you're right with God. If you're harboring sin in your life, can I tell you? The just judge will deal with that. He's not a God that's going to say, oh, bless your heart. Don't ever do that again. Not if you completely defy him. He will deal with sin. And again, if not, look at Calvary. Look at the book of Revelation. So it's kind of interesting that the writer of this psalm says that he's in the fear of the Lord. Notice how he says that. He's devoted to thy fear. Interesting. Someone has said there's three responses to God's word. There's read it and forsake it. That's deliberate. There's read it and forget it. That's delinquent. There's read it and fear it. That's being diligent. I like that. Proverbs 16 and verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Can I tell you the primary motivation for me not to do stupid things when I was a boy? It was the terror of my dad. I knew when he found out, there was going to be punishment to pay. You're like, was your dad one of these kind that ever gave mercy? I don't remember it a whole lot. Again, I don't think my dad was abusive. What it taught me was, don't break the rules. That's what it taught me. We got a country full of people who don't have proper fear of God-ordained authorities. Whether it's governmental authorities, police officers, school teachers, or whatever else. My sister-in-law is a school teacher. Carrie is too. And I can tell you, you ask these school teachers something, their biggest headache is the parents who thinks their kids can do no wrong. There is no, and it's like, oh, wait a minute. I can tell you what, my teacher might have been wrong, but if I got in trouble at school, I was going to get in trouble at home too. I could prove to him that she was wrong. It didn't matter. Because he was sure that I got away with it sometime when I shouldn't have. That's just the way it was. So I learned not to be in trouble at school. That was the deal. And a lot of you are shaking your heads too. And we needed that, didn't we? It was the right thing to do. Proverbs 24 and verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. How hungry are you to get in God's word? How hungry are you to be sanctified, to allow these things to be transformed? Quicken me, teach me, make me, strengthen me. I'll run your way. I'm devoted to your fear. All those things come by spending time in God's word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The story is told of a diamond being sold to various parts of the country. It was an English diamond merchant, and he was packing some gems which he was sending to a trader in India. He wrapped each one separately with great care, coming to the last and costliest of all. He used it as its covering, the first three chapters of the Gospel of John, tearing them as he had done with the other gospel portions from a wasted volume in his office because the soft paper made ideal wrapping. a Hindu, to whom this precious stone was sent, received it. What was infinitely more precious to him than the diamond which it covered, a leaf from the Book of Life, whereon was written these words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He was astounded. He spoke to many about this find and constantly inquired, "Why did not I know this before?" The word grew in his heart by the power of God's Spirit. "Surely," said he, "this means me. This salvation is for me." By faith he accepted it, told others of it, until when a European missionary went to that place, expecting to find only heathen, he found a large gathering of Christians. The Word of God. How valuable is the Word of God to you? I'm sure I've told you this before, but I never forget preaching in Africa and handing kids the very first copy of the Bible they ever owned. And watching them weep as they clutched it and held it and said, "Is it mine? I can keep it? I can take it home with me?" Precious. How valuable is this book to you? The psalmist says, it'll do whatever we want it to do if we just ask it. God, would you teach me? God, would you help me to hunger after you? God, would you quicken me according to thy word? God, would you help me in my soundness of speech? God, would you help me to stay on the straight path of truth? All those things are valuable as we think about the word of God. So let's ask some questions tonight. We got about 6 minutes here. The guys have some microphones here somewhere. How does the Bible deal with current issues? Okay, how does the Bible deal with current issues? Isn't it interesting today that people argue that the Bible is an outdated book, right? Okay, so how does the Bible deal with some current issues today? Anybody? All right, Brother Jeremiah, they're coming with the mic there.
Well, right now we have this major panic about a disease that nobody's really sure about. And cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. You know, people are the same no matter where they are in the world, no matter when they were in the world. And so the Word of God speaks to those issues of the heart.
Yeah, it's interesting. Today, Brother Andy Bonikowski sent out a 10-minute devotional clip on how to handle this disease. And it was all along that lines. This is not taking God by surprise, you know. A current issue today. Someone else. Something how the Word of God is dealing with that. Get you in just a second.
Well, it's really like reading the newspaper today.
Okay.
The Bible. The people just, they want to do what feels good and what they think is right, and they don't have a foundation for what is right and wrong.
Okay, good. Amen. Okay, Brother Jason, Brother Kevin's right up here. Mm-hmm. Coming.
While it's unchanging, it applies specifically as circumstances in life occur.
Okay.
So that we read the same passage 100 times.
Okay.
And all of a sudden, as we go through a life change or whatever, it's been there. It's just not been needed. And
right.
Then all of a sudden, like in headline type, there
yes.
It is.
Well, don't you just love that? There's been a number of times when that's happened or someone's brought out a text and it's like, oh, wait a minute. Oh, I've never seen it quite as meeting that need. And yet, it's exactly that need, which is just really, really precious. Sarah, we're running Jason today.
A lot of people nowadays want to say, with any kind of decision, especially when coming to romantic relationships, is trust your heart. But the Bible says the heart is wicked, deceitful, and desperately wicked.
Yeah, amen. Great. It's interesting, just in the last couple of days, I'm talking to someone who said they know a family member that has been, they're in a religion, we'll use that word loosely here, that doesn't believe any of Paul's writings because they don't believe Paul was legitimate anyway. And I said to him, you understand that Paul actually wrote some books defending his apostleship over that very thing. People were saying he wasn't legitimate and all that. And it's interesting because part of when he's defending his apostleship, is over whether or not works needed to be added to salvation, and that's exactly what this particular group teaches. So no wonder they would want to discount Paul's works in that. But it's very much alive today in that process. Okay, one more here, Brother Garrison.
The Word of God is precious today because it speaks. It didn't speak in the past, it speaks in the present.
Okay.
And God is still very much in the business of speaking, and I praise Him for that because we need His Word.
Yeah, amen. So He speaks to us, and as Brother Kevin said, specifically what we need. Sometimes reading that passage of Scripture over and over again, and it's like, oh, wow. Okay, how does the Bible help me with my communication? How does the Bible help me with my communication? Anybody? Okay, go to Jim again.
Whatever you put in your mind,
okay,
is going to come out your mouth.
Okay, so what you put in your mind is going to come out your mouth eventually. That's true. So if I put in the Word of God, that's going to come out as I pump it through there. What else? An impact of communication. Lisa?
There are just so many verses that deal with your communication. And sure as the world, as long as you're reading it, God's going to bring across that conviction or the warning. Sometimes I've gotten the warning in the morning and then forgotten it or chosen not to do it. And then He brings that back to mind. Remember, I told you about this, but yeah. Either conviction or a warning for your mouth.
Okay, good. How? Yes, Cody? They're coming right there behind you.
In John 1, it says that the Word is God. And it's that same God that was with the mouth of Moses, and He can be that voice in my life too.
Okay, so great. So even if somebody's like, well, I don't know if I could stand in a door and tell somebody about Jesus, I might stumble all over myself. God can give that voice of truth to us and recall exactly what we need here at the end. So, yeah, Ms. Tria?
I was just thinking how the sort of the Spirit is the Word of God, and if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those things that we need to season our speech, that we can't do in and of ourselves, that we draw those attributes from what we find in the Word.
What we find in the Word. Excellent. Very, very good. Okay. We don't have time to answer these, but let me give you some thought-provoking as we leave tonight. How does the way you take dictate the destination you arrive at? Isn't it interesting that people think I can head down this path, but I won't end up where this path's taken me? It's like, it doesn't work that way. You know, you can't get to Greenville, South Carolina going towards Charlotte on 85. At some point or another, you got to get off on a different road because it doesn't circle back around, right? So it does make a difference. And what keeps us from growing? Let's think about that aspect. What keeps us from growing? Really rooted again in the truth of God's Word and us not being there, not applying it every day. So, Lord, thank You for Your Word. We love You, and we're grateful for Your Word and how it can refresh us, how it can remind us of some, really, there's nothing in this text tonight that we didn't already know. But it's good reminders for us. And we love You. In Your name we pray.